Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to point out that it has been just over 2 months since Christmas, since we celebrated Christmas at least, and 10 more months until we celebrate Christmas for those that count down. But I also want to point out, I want to ask you a question. As you think back on this last Christmas, what are some of the first things that come to your mind? Is it the decorations, or is it the presents? Is it the Christmas cards that you get? Or the secular version of how a lot of our commercialism of Christmas, or the Santa Claus of Christmas, or maybe it's even the nativity of Christmas. You know, Mary and Joseph, you know, the manger, the star, the eventual wise men, the shepherds, the angels. A lot of times when you get a Christmas card, and not many people do Christmas cards anymore. When you get Christmas cards, what is it? It is the star or the angels or even the manger. What we're going to read tonight is the Christmas story. Without all that stuff, when you strip away the story, the commercialism, even the angels, even the shepherds, even the wise men, even Mary and Joseph, when you strip away everything about Christmas, what do you have? Jesus Christ. Whereas Matthew and Luke's Gospels really focus in on the biological or historical aspects of Christ, John's kind of to the point. He says, let's look at the heavenly aspects here. Let's look at the theological. Let's get rid of all the fluff. And I'm not saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And obviously Luke 2 and Matthew 1 are profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Obviously. But it's almost as if the apostle John, at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, says, let's forget about all of that celebration and all of that stuff, and let's just look at Christ. Amen. Let's look at Jesus, and let's look at the Jesus of the Christmas story. And that's what John 1, 1 through 14 is all about. Amen. Charlie Brown. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read John chapter 1. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you are God. Thank you for Jesus coming in the flesh. Thank you that he's not a lesser God, that he didn't just pay for 90% of our sins. But Lord, he was in the beginning. He was with you equally, and he is God. Amen. Thank you that he came in the flesh. He humbled himself. Thank you for passages like John 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1 that teach us the significance of Jesus Christ. And may we never, ever minimize the significance of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And thank you that through Jesus Christ we can have life, we can have light, we can have salvation, we can have relationship with you through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's all, out of respect for God's word, let's stand, and I would like us to read John 1, 1 through verse 5. And as you're standing, I'll say, I was going through the message today, and I realized verses 1, 1 through 5 are so rich and so much information. We may only make it through verse 3 tonight. I will admit that up front. But I do want to read through verse 5, give us a little bit of context here. It says, you can follow along as I read John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You may be seated. Just to give a little bit of background, last week Last Sunday morning, we set the stage. We kind of set the background and overview of the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to start looking at the verses specifically, but just to kind of give an overview. The challenge is this. As we study, keep focus on the main point of the Gospel of John. The Gospel is about the presentation of Jesus, the Son of God, and God in the flesh. Those are your first blanks there. God in the flesh. Jesus is God who is now a person, who came as a person. Then what do we do with him? That's what the Gospel of John's all about. Some men reject him. Some men believe and receive him. And the Gospel of John is all about, here's who Jesus Christ is. He's God the Son and the Son of God. You can either receive him or you can reject him. And that's what John, the Gospel is all about. So the challenge is, let's keep focus on that as we study through the Gospel of John. And then another challenge is, as we study, keep focus on the main word of the Gospel. What is it? Believe. And we said that as we come to the Gospel of John, we cannot come to the Gospel of John with our heads. We must come to it as with our hearts. And the word believe is mentioned at least 99 times in the Gospel of John. Believe, believe, believe. Here's who Jesus is. Believe it. Don't try to figure it out. Believe, trust. And it's simple words, but it's profound thoughts that we must believe. Don't come with your intellect. You'll never understand it. You must believe in Jesus Christ. It is a faith thing. Believe. So here's the kind of the theme of the Gospel of John. Believe in the truth of God the Son. Truth is in there many times throughout the Gospel. Believe in the truth of God the Son, Jesus. Why? So you can experience a loving, lasting relationship with God the Father. Truth, love, life, light, believe, all of those are prominent concepts throughout the Gospel of John. So bottom line, boiling it all down, the Gospel of John is this. To you, who is Jesus? That is the most important question in all of life. To you, who is Jesus? Is he a good man? Is he a good teacher? Is he a moral teacher? Is he someone that we should just pattern our lives after? Or is he God come in the flesh? And then, well, this isn't in your notes, but I'll just skim over it. Seven main lessons from the Gospel of John that we looked at last week. And one of them, the wonder of it all. Number one is Jesus is God. That's what it teaches us. Number two, God loves us. That's a wonderful thought that we get calloused to. Jesus is God. God loves us. We can now have a relationship with God. That should have a foundational impact on our lives and everything we do. Number three, Jesus is the only way to establish a relationship with God and experience eternal life. There are not many ways to God. In our society that is all postmodern, relativistic, you know, your way is tolerance and this and that and the other. No, Jesus is the only way to experience and have a relationship with God the Father. The only way to experience eternal life. Number four, Jesus' death is the basis of our salvation. He didn't just come and say, all right, believe in me. No, he had to appease God's wrath on the cross. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. And so when John the Baptist comes and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29, that is a significant statement. Number five, the main lesson, belief, trust, faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the key to eternal life. It's the way we obtain it. The security of eternal life is belief in Jesus Christ. Number six, Satan and the world are disrupting us, distracting us, and out to destroy us. I am convicted day in and day out of things that I need to be doing to glorify God and advance Jesus Christ that I am not doing in my society right now. And I think as Christians, when we're encountered with the fact that God is a God of love and Jesus is the only way to salvation, the response, the application of the Gospel of John is, let's get off our couches, let's get off of our phones, and let's go do something in this society. Okay? Number seven, Jesus called us to continue his mission, but he didn't leave us powerless. He didn't just say, okay, go charge, you have a squirt gun, go. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us power. Acts 1:8, that's obviously not in John. Philippians 4:13, but John 14 through 17 with the upper room discourse with his disciples. What does he do? He empowers them and he encourages them and he says, listen, I have a job for you to do, but I'm not just going to leave you to do it on your own. I'm going to give you a comforter, a guide, a helper, the Holy Spirit to help you along this process. And so we have the Holy Spirit to help us. So those are kind of the overview of the Gospel of John. So now as we look at verses 1 through 5, like I said, tonight we may only look at verses 1 and 2, maybe only verses 1, 2, and 3, but we'll go, and I'll cut it off in about 2 hours, so we should be good. Okay, now, John 1, 1 through 5. Number 1, you can split it into two main parts. Number 1 is the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that here in a minute, his eternal person. Jesus is eternally God, he is equally God, and he is essentially, in essence, literally God. Okay, the Word, Jesus Christ, his eternal power, his eternal person. Look at verse 1, in the beginning. What does that mean? This is different. This is Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 have very similar construction. And it's that's on purpose. But this is a different beginning. And I don't want to get too deep tonight, but I do want to point out some important differences. This is a beginning is different than Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of the universe. Okay? God created, essentially, he created the universe. He created space and time. Okay? But before he created the universe, before he created space and time, he still existed. Okay? And so John 1:1 is saying, in the beginning, before the beginning of time, Jesus was there. He was not created with time and space. He was there. And that's hard for our minds to grasp. The fact that time and space, that's the realm that we live in. Okay? And as humans, it's hard for us to grasp anything different than that. But the reality is God is not bound by space or time. God's infinite. And so this is saying, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning of the earth, of the universe, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is talking about before that. In the beginning, before time and space, God existed. And Jesus existed. The Word existed. Okay? This is the very beginning of beginnings. I came across a great quote this week. I'll share with you quickly. It says this, you mean that there was a time when God began? No, but God knows no other words to convey this truth to us as humans. From the very beginning of beginnings, which never began, what? If you like it that way, Christ was there. He always was. He never came into existence because he always was. You say, I don't understand that. It's all right. Neither do I. Neither does anybody else. But praise the Lord, if I understood it all, I'd be God. Okay? It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. Okay, so number one, or letter A, Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. That means he's always existed. When God set out to create the world, Jesus was already there. And the Word refers to Christ Jesus. Proverbs 8:27 talks about wisdom being there at the beginning of the world. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, that's a personification of Christ. And where do we get that? Colossians 1:15 through 17, really verses 12 through 21 of Colossians 1 point out this concept. Jesus created the universe. Okay, and we'll look at that passage here in a minute. Let me just say this. This was a very confusing verse to me as a child. Okay? If you're a child in here or a young person, you say, why didn't he just say Jesus? That would have made it so easy. Why didn't he just say Christ? In the beginning was Jesus. Or what in the beginning was Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. Well, we know this is talking about Jesus based on verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is obviously talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? But why would He use the Word concept? And here's kind of going back to last week. When we look at the Gospel of John, who is the Gospel of John's audience? Why was he writing this? And we said that each of the Gospels is like a snapshot or an article coming from a different perspective of Jesus Christ. And it's presented to a different audience. One is written to the Jews, and it uses a certain technique, a certain approach. The Holy Spirit does, okay? And then one's written to the Romans, and one's written to the Greeks, and one, John, is written to the entire world. It's almost like an overview that hits everybody it reads. Okay, so when we look at the Gospel of John, he uses the word, and it is the Greek word logos, the logos. Why is that significant? Number one, for two reasons. Number one, because the Jews would understand it. The Jews would understand it. All through the Old Testament concept of God's Word was another way of saying God's revelation. In the Old Testament, it was the Word of God, which God created the universe. Everything that God did, His power, His will, His mind was directed toward men, and it was always called His Word. The Word of the Lord came to so and so. Or the Word of God spoke, and this happened. All of the times it's the Word of the Lord. And so the Jews would automatically say the revelation of God, the teaching of God, the power of God, the emanation of God, that was the Word. Okay, so everything about God and His revelation, the Jews would get with when John would say in the beginning, the Word. So it's saying basically, God the Father was summed up and sent through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the Old Testament concept of the Word. And just another idea, and you could put this in the margin maybe, Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. It says, 1 through 3 says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, so at various times and various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So He spoke to the Jews through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, the idea of words, spoken unto us, how? By His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Still talking about His Son, the Word, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of on high. So Hebrews, written to the Jews, they would get the concept of the Word, logos, Word. So number two, the Greeks would get it, would understand it. Philosophy believed in the concept of the logos. So remember, this is written to the world. So it's different audiences. The Jews would understand the Word of God. And now the Greeks. So this is emerging an overlapping of two main concepts. And follow me here. The Greeks were hung up on philosophy. All this philosophy, and they had mythology and all this stuff going on. But the Greeks had an interesting concept. They believed in a superpower. We'll call it God, okay? They had to. It was obvious all around them. And they believed that God had power and had mind and had reason. And you know why they believed that? Because men had a mind, had reason, had power. And so they believed it had to come from somewhere. So you guys like Heracles, Philo, the Stoics, they believe that God's mind and will was existing somewhere in space, just floating around, and gave man the ability to reason and gave man the ability to act and respond intelligently, have some kind of power. But this was not a personal God. This was some kind of impersonal cloud-like being. It's kind of a philosophical power. Now, what is it? They gave that concept a name, and you know what they called that concept? That God, they called it the Logos, the Word. And so when John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, the Word became a man, the Word is really a person, it hit the Jews between the eyes, and it hit the Greeks between the eyes, because it overlapped their concepts of who God is. And it's saying that God of the Old Testament and that God of that cloud-like philosophy is really a person in Jesus Christ. It's almost like today we would say intelligent design. Okay, there's a lot of people that want to excuse away the responsibility to a heavenly being by calling God intelligent designer. Why? Because as the lies of evolution slowly crumble underneath our feet, really realizing that the only alternative is there must be an intelligent designer to the design of the universe, then the reaction is, okay, there's design and order in the universe, so there must be an intelligent designer, but it can't be the God of the Bible, right? And so that really gained steam with Albert Einstein, brilliant intellectual mind. And he said, you know what? There is so much order here. There has to be an intelligent designer. But unfortunately, he never connected the dots and said that intelligent designer is the God of the Bible. Because that God of the Bible, if he is that designer, we are obligated to be responsible to obey him. And we have to be responsible to listen to him and worship him and trust him. So this idea of our modern intelligent designer, or do you believe in a God? Yes. Well, that God is the Word. And that Word is Christ. And he came in the flesh to die for us. So it reminds me of Paul at Mars Hill. Who's that to? The Greek philosophers. And what does he say? I'll read through this quickly. He says, for all the Athenians and strangers were all there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They were all about the intellect and trying to figure out and philosophize about everything. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You're just trying to figure out about God and you're just talking about it, but you never come to a conclusion. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'll tell you who that unknown God is. It's Christ. Whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. And then I won't read the whole rest of the passage, but basically he shares the gospel with them and says that God you're talking about, philosophizing about, is the Word, and that Word is Jesus Christ. You don't have to look for him anymore. And in our society today, everybody's looking and trying to become more spiritual, and God is a concept that people believe in. They must, if they are willing to admit the reality of existence. But they're not willing to call it what it is. They're not willing to admit that that same God is the God of the Bible. And that God of the Bible is a triune God with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This passage in John clearly hits between the eyeballs that God is a triune God, three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, John 1 focuses on God the Father, God the Son. John 14 through 17 focuses on God the Holy Spirit. We're not there right now. So when John is saying the beginning is the Word, he's saying it's Jesus Christ. And it hits right between the eyes of the Jews and the Greeks. So the second description of Jesus. As the Greek knew all about the Logos, so did the Jew. John, by using the Logos, is saying for centuries we've been looking for the Word of God, Israel. You've been looking for the Word of God, Greeks. There he is right in front of you in the form of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the second description of Jesus, not only is the Word, Jesus, eternal, not only has he been eternal, but Jesus is also equally God. He's not a secondary God. He's not a lesser God. He is God. He's equal with God. The phrase in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This literally means the Word was face to face with God. In the Greek language, that identifies the most intimate possible relationship of communication and communion and fellowship. They're equal. The phrase would be they're separate but equal. So this is an important concept. They're not the same, but they are equal. They're equal, yet they're distinct. But you know what? He gave all of that godness, that deity up temporarily. Philippians 2 points that out. For us, the kenosis, he emptied himself. Paul in Philippians 2 says he didn't think it was a thing to hold on to, so he let it go and became a man to take on a body, and he let people spit on him, and he let people crucify him, he let people blaspheme him, and he died. Why? Because he loved us. That God of the universe. The wonder of that statement. Number three, Jesus is not only eternal God, he's not only equal with God, he is essentially, literally, in essence, God. Really, this verse hits right at the heart of a lot of, I would call them cults, false religions, false Christianity that claim Jesus is secondary to God the Father. Well, if Jesus is not God, the ramifications are huge because our sins are not paid for then. And we cannot have access to heaven. Jesus must be God. Amen. He must be perfect. Jesus is essentially, literally God. This is the final step of the progression. Not only was Jesus there before time began, not only was he with and equal to God, but he is God. So he's separate from God, but he is God. The Word was with God, and he was God. How can you be with something and be it at the same time? That's the incomprehensibleness of the Trinity, of the triune God. And that's beyond our logic. If you can figure it out, let me know. All right? All through church history, all through there's been people that have come to the wrong conclusions on this. They think they can figure it out, and they either make God lesser than who he really is, or they just make him a good person. And the reality is, we must take both. He was with God, and he is God. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. John 10:30. And 31, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. In John 10, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be. God. So if you come across a cult member or something that says Jesus was not God, right there in John 10, right there in John 1, Jesus claimed to be God. People knew that he claimed to be God, and the scripture says that he claimed to be God. He is God. So scriptural evidence, the idea of the Trinity, and this is a deep concept to grasp, but we must not shy away from thoughts like this. We need to get them. We need to understand the importance of them. Genesis 1:1, throughout Genesis 1 through 11, the idea of the word Elohim, God, it is a plural concept. In the beginning, God created. Plural. Well, how could God, plural, create? The Trinity is the answer. Okay, Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:13 through 20. It says this, his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, Jesus, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then the verses go on and on and on, talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. If you want to study it further, Colossians 1:13 through 20. Then Hebrews 1:2, we already looked at it. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. And we're going to look at verse 3, all things were made by him. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then Isaiah 9:6 in the Old Testament, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So it's obviously talking about Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And then wait, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, triune God. It's hard for our human minds to grasp, and whenever we try to come up with illustrations or analogies, they break down. It's impossible to come up with a perfect analogy of what this is like. So please don't take these next ones I'm going to share with you and say this is a perfect illustration. Okay? There are holes in each of these analogies because our human mind cannot grasp it. But I'm going to try to give you some to help us grasp this concept of the Trinity. Jesus is God. He is separate from God the Father. He is God the Son, but he is equally part of the triune God. Here's some examples. Just space. In this room, you have length, you have breadth, and you have height. You have three different concepts, but you have one thing is space. Okay, another one that's been used, and like I said, these are impossible to have as perfect illustrations and analogies, but another one would be water. Okay, you have water in three different parts. You have ice, which is a solid. You have liquid, which is water that you drink. And you have steam, which is a gas. Okay, water in three in one. And then time. We have past, we have present, and we have future. Okay, three in one. Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Another example, and this is probably my favorite. Okay, is the mathematical equation. Imagine, I mean, I have kids in all in elementary school and one in middle school, but imagine that as a kindergartner, you're trying to teach them multiplication. Okay, and you have three ones. In our minds as human beings, our concept is we're stuck in the addition mold. One plus one plus one equals three. But reality, where God's realm is, it's times. What is one times one times one? One. Okay, so you have three ones, but it's still one. Okay, we're stuck over here trying to comprehend this. No, one plus one plus one equals three. And God's saying, no, one times one times one times one equals one. Three in one. Okay, I used to love, when I was learning multiplication tables, the ones and the zeros, okay? No matter what, okay? Ones and zeros, I got this on the test, boom, got it, done. Okay? But a good illustration of the triune God, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is not three ones that are added to, but three ones that are multiplied with, okay? One times one times one. And then some other illustrations are an egg. You have the shell. You have the egg yolk and you have the egg white, but they're three in one. Another is the donut, one of my other favorite ones. All right, you have the outside, the crust, you have the inside, and then you have the circle, the hole, okay? Three in one, or an apple, or really most fruits. You have the skin, you have the meat of the fruit, and then you have the core of the fruit. Okay, three parts, one being. Okay? And like I said, there, if you get right down to, and you want to get to the church history and you want to get to the specifics, these all eventually break down because it's impossible to wrap our heads around the Trinity. Right. But this is the concept. And I came across another quote explaining it, and I'll share it with you quickly. And this is the way the Bible does it. Puts these fantastic concepts in simple words, so even though our minds can't touch them, we can't figure it out, our faith can grab them. He's God. He always was God, and because he's God, listen to this, it's important, because he's God, to do anything less than accept him as God is blasphemy. And there are religions and there are cults and there are people who deny that Jesus Christ always was, that he is totally God, and they blaspheme him. Jesus Christ is eternally God, he's equally God, and he is essentially, in essence, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2 says. Let's just highlight quickly verses 3, 4, and 5, and then I'll close. Okay, we'll hit verses 3 through 5 next week. Verse 3, 4, and 5 say this. All things were made by him. Colossians 1, those other passages I already read. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So I'll just give you the main highlights of the outline there, and then we'll move on. We'll continue this next week. Number two, the Word, Jesus Christ, infinite power. His power is seen in creation. His power is seen as the source of life. His power is seen as the source of light. He is the infinite God. So let's skip down to the so what. So what? What's the point? How do we apply this to 2020? Why even bring this up? John 1:1-14 are so foundational to Christianity. It all comes down to that question, the most important question in life, to you, who is Jesus? If he's just a good man, why do we bother coming on Sunday and Sunday night? All right? Why do we bother being mocked and persecuted for him? All right? If he's just a good teacher. No, the reality is he is God come in the flesh who sacrificed his life to bring us life, to bring us light, to make us complete in him, and so we can trust him, we can believe him, we can love him, we can worship him, we can adore him, and we must obey him. So what? Number one, Jesus is God. I could have just said that right at the beginning. We could have all just gone home, right? Jesus is God. He always has been. He is equal to God. He is God. Don't settle for philosophies or religions who make Jesus less than he is. Next, Jesus is supreme over creation. Every good thing we have is a gift of Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the key to spiritual fulfillment and vibrance. He didn't just mean spiritual life as far as going to heaven when we die. He meant life, vibrance, vitality in this life physically and for all eternity. Life, fulfillment, energy, grace. And Jesus is the source of illuminated light, so we can make sense and navigate life clearly and successfully. And Jesus is the key to salvation. Belief, faith. How do you get this belief? How do you get this faith? First, this is to you, who is Jesus? This is the so what. First, if you want to have salvation, you have to be convinced in your mind that Christ is God. That's the passage we just looked at. Second, you have to trust with your heart that everything he said is true. He came to earth. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried. He rose again, according to the scriptures. He's God. He paid for our sins, and we can trust in him by faith. And third, you commit your life to do those two things, That's believing. Christ is God. Trust that he is who he said he is. Commit your life to him. He's your Lord and he's your Savior. So to you, who is Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you for the wonder of it all. Thank you that you love us. You have a good plan for our lives. And you gave us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.